It's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Thank you so much for tuning in. You can learn more about Hope at investinghope.com. You can listen to the archive of this show via podcast at iTunes, also Google Play, TuneIn app, anywhere podcasts are found. You can find this show. Of course, you can also listen to it at investinghope.com. This week's a big week for Hope Resource Center because we are having our annual banquet on Thursday night. And it's going to be a blast, and we'll be talking about that throughout today's show. And so we would love for you to come out and join us. We are filling up. So if you want to come, it's free to attend, but you do need a ticket. I would encourage you to take care of that tonight. We are about at maximum capacity, which is a good problem to have. A lot of folks are interested in coming and hearing about the work of Hope Resource Center, hearing from one of our patients, and just spending the night with some amazing supporters and pro-life people, and we would certainly encourage you to do that. But we only have so much room. So if you want to come and join us, we would ask that you go ahead and take care of that tonight. You can do that by going to investinghope.com, clicking on the Get Involved tab, clicking on events, and then you can register right there online. We hope to see you. It's going to be fun. We'll talk about that more here in just a little bit. What I want to do today is want to briefly talk about some pro-life news out of the state of Tennessee. And we're going to do that because we are located in the state of Tennessee and because that's where I live and it's the greatest state in the country. And so you need to know what's going on in Tennessee. And then we'll shift gears. We'll probably talk today about what happened in Sri Lanka over the weekend on Easter and kind of the ramifications of that. And to know that, hey, Christians are being persecuted around the world. And it's a sad day to see that happen on Resurrection Sunday. But we'll talk about that as well. First and foremost, I do want to talk about some things that are going on in the state of Tennessee. So as you know, a few weeks back, maybe a month or so ago, I went to Nashville, joined a good friend of mine, State Representative Jason Zachary, and I watched the heartbeat bill pass the House of Representatives in the state of Tennessee. Well, then, after that happened, the Senate looked at the bill and they played some politics and that particular bill, they did not want to see passed. And there's a number of reasons for that. Some people argue that the heartbeat bill as passed would not hold up and would actually be taken to court. And my answer in response to that is, yeah, it would. Any bill that's going to restrict abortion will be taken to court. You know, there's some folks that argued, well, that'll be a waste of taxpayer dollars. Look, if I'm a small government guy, I don't want to suspend taxpayer dollars on a lot of things. But here's one thing that's worth the fight, and it's protecting the unborn. And if we got to spend a little bit of money to go after Roe v. Wade, then by all means, do that. And the state of Tennessee is in a place financially where we can do that. And so making the argument, well, we can't pass this bill because it's going to be tied up in courts, that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point. There's other states across the country doing the same thing because we want the Supreme Court to take up the case. And so instead, what we have is we have infighting. We have pro-lifers going against pro-lifers and arguing and seeing who can come out on top. And so the frustrating part for me is instead of saying, look, we're going to support multiple bills that are pointing us to restricting abortion, instead of folks coming together and saying, look, I get it'll be tied up in court, but let's sit down together and work the language out together. Instead of doing that, what we had is we had pro-lifers going after each other and saying, well, I'm not going to sit down with you. I'm not going to help you with this. We want our bill passed. And then what you had is more senators stand up and say, look, we're pro-life, but we're not going to allow this to pass. We're not going to allow even a conversation on it. We're not going to allow it to be even discussed in committee. And what you saw in the committee hearings in the Senate was when the sponsor of the bill tried to present the bill, it was quickly moved to summer study. Now, for those that are not into politics and understanding understand all the goings on in politics. When a bill is moved to summer study, that ultimately means it's never heard from again. So if you're ever in, if you ever are a legislator, or if you're ever watching what's going on in Nashville at the General Assembly, and you hear a senator or a rep say, look, I move that that bill be moved to summer study, and then it gets a second, and then it's voted on and moved to summer study. What they're saying is, look, we're pro-life. We don't want to be seen as voting against this bill, but we want this bill to go where bills go to die. And so it was moved to summer study. Well, then the sponsor of the bill looked at the parliamentary procedure and got into the weeds of it and called out a rule, and he was going to bring it onto the Senate floor and bypass the committee system because the committee chair wasn't going to allow the bill to be heard. Well, guess what? They already had a plan in place, and he was voted down, and it wasn't even discussed on the floor of the Senate. So what you have in the state of Tennessee is you have supermajority pro-lifers in the House and Senate. You have a pro-life governor. You have a governor that already said, look, I would sign the heartbeat bill if it comes across my desk. But yet we can't pass it. I mean, that's what we saw even in Washington over the last 4 or 5 years. You have people campaigning and saying, look, we need to defund Planned Parenthood. We need to restrict abortion. We need to do this. We need to do that. And when we had a pro-life House, a pro-life Congress, and a pro-life Senate, and a pro-life Oval Office, and they didn't pass any of that. At some point, as voters, you got to hold the politicians accountable for what they say on the campaign trail. But the sad reality for many folks is they want to keep those things available to campaign on. Why? Because it gets the base riled up when you say we're going to defund Planned Parenthood. It gets the base riled up when you say we're going to pass a heartbeat bill. But what happens when you defund them and when you pass a heartbeat bill? You can't go back on the campaign trail and say, I'm going to defund Planned Parenthood. I'm going to get a heartbeat bill passed. Why? Because it's already been done. So now what? We got to go back to the drawing books. We got to actually use strategy. We got to actually campaign and do something to earn people's votes. And so it's frustrating to see that type of thing happen in Nashville, but that's where we are. And so quickly after that happened, we saw another bill pass that is a pro-life bill that I would support, and I do support, and I applaud. But it had the proper support and the proper backing from the right people, and so they quickly voted for that. And what that bill does is says if Roe v. Wade is ever overturned, abortion would immediately be banned in the state of Tennessee. Now, that's a good bill. I'm not arguing with that. It's a good bill. But I don't like the way things were done. I personally wrote letters to members of the Senate, members to the House, received a letter back from one that said he was not going to support the heartbeat bill. Again, because they were playing politics. And they favored certain bills over other bills. And their argument is, we don't want to get caught up in the courts. But listen, folks, the only way Roe v. Wade is overturned is if we get caught up in the courts. If enough states pass laws that's challenged in court, then maybe the Supreme Court's going to take the case up. So passing a bill that says if Roe v. Wade is overturned, abortion is banned and outlawed in the state of Tennessee, passing that bill is all well and good. But how do we get to a place where the Supreme Court will even look at Roe v. Wade if we're not passing legislation that's going to be challenged in court? Do you understand? So it's okay to say, look, when Roe v. Wade's overturned, we want abortion to be banned in the state of Tennessee. But in order for that to happen, Roe v. Wade has to be overturned. In order for Roe v. Wade to be overturned, one has to challenge that in courts. Supreme Court's not just sitting around going, you know what? This year, we're going to take up Roe v. Wade. No, there has to be a movement. There has to be legislation that prompts that. There has to be court decisions that prompt that. So what type of decisions would prompt that? What would prompt that would be the state of Tennessee passing a heartbeat bill that says when a heartbeat is present, abortion is outlawed. And then people challenge that and it goes to the courts. And then the courts say, we either uphold this legislation or we don't uphold this legislation. Then if that's let's say it's not upheld, then we appeal. And then it goes to a higher office, a higher court of the land. And then let's say that court upholds the legislation. Let's say it's appealed then by the other side. Then it goes to another court. Then we appeal to the Supreme Court. And ultimately the Supreme Court decides, look, there's enough going on with the heartbeat bills across this country. We need to take up these cases. That is how you get Roe v. Wade even discussed by the Supreme Court currently. Not necessarily overturned, but even looked at. But if you don't get challenges in courts, the Supreme Court, the highest court of the land, is not going to look at it. And so when you hear people and when you hear folks say, well, that's going to create some funds or spend some revenue, spend some tax dollars on court cost. Yeah, it would. But how else do we hope to see the Supreme Court actually look at the case? Actually look at Roe v. Wade? And I get it. There's people on the pro-life side that see this differently and have opinions on each side. My problem is it doesn't seem like, from an outsider's perspective, as much as I can be an outsider, it doesn't seem like to me there were any conversations, any willingness of people to sit down and say, look, we don't need to have this back and forth and this argument in the public's eye. This needs to happen before the legislation gets brought forward. Instead, pro-lifers were going after each other in the public domain and pro-life legislators going after each other. Pro-life organizations going after each other. Instead of sitting down like grown people, like adults, and saying, let's have a conversation on the direction we want to go. And have people actually have a dialogue. Have people actually talk about the policy. Have people actually say, this is the goal. The goal is this law, first and foremost, is constitutional, and we believe it would be upheld. But if it wasn't, if it was challenged, we're prepared to go and fight. And you have a governor in the state of Tennessee that says, I'm prepared to sign that bill. You have attorneys in the state of Tennessee saying that bill is constitutional. And so what happens with politics of the day, and it's not just, people say politics today is so much nastier than politics back in the day. Look, Alexander Hamilton was killed by Aaron Burr in a duel. They were politicians. So to say that we're in some kind of weird space where our dialogue and our politics have gotten uncivil. Well, back in the day, they were shooting each other and beating each other up in the chambers, in the House and Senate chambers. So we haven't really moved that far. It's still nasty. It was nasty then. It's nasty now. But we need to encourage folks to have a conversation. You need to be reaching out to your legislators and asking them, why do you didn't support this bill, or why did you support this bill? Know where they stand on these issues. Tell them that you're prepared to see it go to the courts. And hopefully one day we will see a day where it's unlawful. But until then, we have work to do. Let's serve like we do at Hope Resource Center. We'll be back. I used to get corrected anytime I said ain't, and I was told don't say ain't on the radio, don't say ain't when you're talking to a group of people, Don't Say Ain't, when you're writing. And then this song is one of the most popular Easter songs currently, and all it says is ain't no grave gonna hold me down, and everybody's singing it and they think they're hip and cool, and all I can think about is all the people that told me not to say ain't, and look what it did for that person. So as we think about Easter, I know this is Tuesday, but Easter Sunday, I hope your Easter Sunday was great. We traveled and visited with my family back in Middle Tennessee and went to the church that I grew up in. We sang hymns. There was a piano and an organ. No other instrument, just old school, and enjoyed it. My kids, we even showed up late. So it was just like being back home. We were late to church, just like we used to be late to church every Sunday morning. And then I didn't put any of my kids in nursery. So we had my one-year-old all the way up to my eight-year-old in the service with us. I walked out, I don't know, three times because people had to use the bathroom, because people were yelling. Meaning my kids, not just other people, but man, it was a great Sunday morning, and to be with, I went to church with my dad, and then had family dinner with my mom and my brothers and sister-in-laws and all the cousins and nephews and nieces, and so it was a great time. Hope your Easter went well. But while all that was happening, we traveled last Friday, we stayed with my oldest brother. And I didn't get on Twitter. We didn't watch any TV. We just kind of spent time with family and really enjoyed it. But when I got up Sunday morning, I quickly, just for a brief moment, pulled up Twitter and saw the news out of Sri Lanka and just really blown away at what some folks are facing around the world as they went to worship, peacefully worship. And I watched a video today. They have some of the bombers on camera, walking around the city, wearing a back, one of them in particular, wearing a big backpack and walking around and you can see him kind of adjusting what seems to be like a trigger mechanism in one hand. And he's walking around. He even takes a time right before he goes in the church and pats a little boy on the head. And he's walking around looking at all these people. And the whole time I'm watching this video, I'm thinking, he knows that in a span of just a few minutes, many of these people he's coming in contact with are either going to be injured terribly or killed. And he also knows that his life's going to be ended as well. And he's walking around making eye contact with people and just calmly walks in the church and then sits down right in the middle of the congregation and blows himself up. So what happened? At least six suicide bombers were involved in six attacks. Three at luxury hotels and three at churches celebrating Easter across Sri Lanka on Sunday. Combined, the attacks killed over 320 people and injured at least 500 more. Now, some people are focusing on, there was political leaders that spent time yesterday and on Sunday mourning the loss of life and saying that these were Easter worshipers. Because for some reason they refused to use the word Christian. Now, granted, we don't know if all these folks were Christian. They were certainly at a Christian service. But the focus shouldn't be on that. The focus should be on those innocent people that lost their lives and the hate that fueled the attack. So who is behind the attacks? While ISIS has claimed responsibility, there is no direct evidence the group coordinated the bombings. Authorities have arrested 40 people in connection to the attacks. It seems like, as news continues to come out, that it certainly seems like this was an ISIS attack. The threat may not be over. Prime Minister there said today that there are still people on the run with explosives. He said he doesn't know how many, though. And then what the government knew, the Sri Lankan government admitted on Monday that it failed to act on multiple warnings before the attacks. A government spokesman said some of the warnings came from other foreign intelligence services. Now some have said that America, that the United States gave them information and intel about these attacks. United States have come out and said, no, we didn't. India, it seems like from reports, India did, in fact, share information with the Sri Lankan government and said, hey, there's an attack and it's imminent. This is information you need to know. And they didn't do anything with it. But ultimately, what we know is over 320 innocent people are dead because of six individuals that it appears adhere to an ideology that says some life has more value than others. And there are certain religions out there that need to be demolished and wiped off the face of the planet. And so they took it upon themselves to do that by strapping bombs to themselves and walking into highly populated areas and blowing themselves up. This is evil. There's no getting around that. When we talk about being pro-life, it's not just about the baby in the womb. That certainly is where it begins. But it also includes things like this. This is evil. And we see it all over the world. And we have folks around the country and around the world that when atrocity happens, they're always quick to jump. They're always quick to say something. They're always quick to make comments, to get that soundbite. But at times, some of those same people, when Christians are attacked, they aren't so quick to jump. They aren't so quick to get that soundbite. And that's unfortunate. But what we know here is one family, five members of the family were killed. Two parents, three children. So a lot of kids died in this attack. I mean, I think about just last week, my son, he's eight, and he's been showing a lot of interest lately in baptism, and he's been having a lot of questions about faith, and I mean, he's been in church his whole life. He goes to a Christian school, so I know he's going to know the answers. He's going to have all the right answers when I ask him the questions. But we finally sat down the other night, and we talked about faith, and we talked about the gospel, and we talked about how that comes about, and how salvation comes about, and what that means. And we went back and forth, and I asked him. I said, "What does it mean to be saved, buddy?" And he said, "Well, Scripture says that if he said, "I don't have a brother." But Scripture says that when I'm saved, I have a brother in Christ. And that's a very simple, simple definition and understanding. But to my son, it meant that God has saved me, and now I have brothers. I have more sisters. And it was a beautiful thing, beautiful conversation, and I believe fully that God saved my son right there in his bedroom as we were having that conversation. But I look at him, and then I think about these children that were killed in the attacks in Sri Lanka, and it just breaks my heart. And I pray that salvation occurred for these folks before that bomb went off. I pray that these Christians that were worshiping on Easter Sunday, as soon as their life was taken, that they saw the face of Jesus. It is a sad truth that we have to even discuss this around the world, but there is evil. Sin did that in Genesis 3, and it fractured everything, and that's why we have the things that we have today. And so pray for the families in Sri Lanka. Pray for the church, capital C. Pray for the Christians that were worshiping. And that even today is the day of mourning there. They've called it the day of mourning. And so pray for the families and friends that are dealing with this a terrible atrocity, and pray that the evil would come to an end. We'll be back. Praise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. So as we look to this Thursday, we have our annual banquet for Hope Resource Center. It's going to be an amazing night. April 25th, 6 p.m. is when the doors open. We'll start about 6:30. We should be done by 8 o'clock. It is free to attend. Again, as I said at the beginning of the show, the spaces are filling up. So if you want to come, I would highly suggest you do that today. And if you are listening to this show after April 25th, then just put on your calendars for next year and come see us in 2020. But April 25th, 6 p.m. is when the doors will open, and it's going to be an amazing night as we celebrate what God is doing through Hope Resource Center and through the work that we're doing. It's going to be downtown at the Holiday Inn, World's Fair Park, and it's just going to be a blast. You'll hear from one of our patients. You'll hear from me. You'll also hear from our board chair as he prays over the night, and you'll get to meet other people that support the work that we do and that stand with us financially and with prayers. And we would certainly encourage you to be a part of that. And the theme this year is grace overflows, and so the reason is we wanted to point people to what happens at Hope Resource Center, and so that. On Thursday night, we'll give our guests a glimpse into the impact that your gifts are having in and out of the exam room as brokenness meets grace and grace overflows. And so we want you to see what happens in and out of the exam room at Hope Resource Center. When I sat down with Jerrica today, and she's going to be speaking Thursday night as she's a former patient, and we highlighted her in a year-end piece. We highlighted her story in the Sanctity of Life video. And so I've heard her story multiple times. I've seen it written. I've sat down with her. I've written her story down. But sitting down with her today and hearing her walk through her story just reminded me even more the importance of this work. Not just that we're open and serving these women as they are facing unplanned pregnancy, but it also reminded me of the talent of our staff. And as she took the time, you know, she wrote down what she was going to say, and we were just going over it today just so we can kind of see what all we need to focus on Thursday night and how what I'm saying will transition from that. And it was amazing to hear her praise the staff. As she talked about Christy and Wendy, as she talked about the nurses that loved on her so well. And I won't spoil her story, but one thing that she said, and will be an overarching theme, is I was told multiple times when I thought I was alone that even if everybody turned their back on me, even if family members turned their back on me, even if friends turned their back on me, she said, I was told by Wendy, I was told by Christy that if everyone turns their back on you, Hope is not going to turn its back on you. We're going to be here with you through this. And I believe that's what grace looks like. Undeserving, unwarranted at times, but it still shows up. Now, why is that the model that we use at Hope Resource Center? Why is that the model that's been in place since 1997? Well, that's the model that we use because that's the model that Jesus used. That's the model that God put in place. All the way back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve slip up. Adam and Eve sin. God shows up, pulls them out of the darkness. They're hiding in their sin. They're literally hiding in the bushes. And God pulls them out of the darkness, pulls them out of the bushes, and says, who told you were naked? So he exposes their sin. But then what does he do? It says he covered them with skins. That means a sacrifice was made. A sacrifice was made, and Adam and Eve, they were covered. And that's a foreshadowing of what was to happen at Calvary. We see it in other places in Genesis where Abraham is walking his son. He's been told to sacrifice his son. He has his son carry the sticks up the mountain. So he's carrying what ultimately is going to be his deathbed. And right before Abraham goes through with it, what happens? God steps in, grace steps in, and then what's it say? They look over, and what's in the thicket? A goat is in the thicket, and so another sacrifice has been given. Again, foreshadowing what is to come at Calvary. And so the reason why our model is one of grace, the reason why our model is one of not watering down truth, but telling the truth in a loving way to these patients, is because that's the model that was set in place by our God. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, goes to Calvary on the cross, he does so knowing that death is coming. He also does so knowing that he's doing that for the sinner, for his people. So once again, God steps in and provides the mediator. He provides the sacrifice. And so when women come into Hope Resource Center and they feel like they're alone, when they feel like they have no one, our model is to come in and say, but you do have someone. We're here for you. We can help with parenting classes. We can help with getting you an OB. We can help with getting you insurance. We can help you with all of these things. We can help you with a mentor. We can help you with a baby shower. And see, all of those services are free to the patient. Another thing that Jerrica said today when we were talking, how important that word was when she initially was looking to go and confirm what she knew, that she was pregnant. She was looking for places to go, and she came across Hope Resource Center and saw free, and that stood out to her. Do you know why we're able to do it for free? Because of people like you. Because of our partners and our supporters and donors and churches that step up and say, we want you to keep doing your services at no cost. So we're gonna donate, we're gonna provide for these patients. One thing I'm going to talk about this Thursday is what it truly means. Why is it important that in the scripture, when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? And he says, love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why is that so important? Well, you see, you can't be a good neighbor. You can't be neighborly without love. Love makes us neighborly. So the essence of loving your neighbor is saying, look, the person that lives next to you, the people you come in contact with at work, out in the streets, wherever it may be, we cannot be good neighbors if we are not loving. And so when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, when he says, love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, look, we can't possibly be good neighbors without love. And so for us at Hope Resource Center, that's mom, certainly, the moms that are walking in, but it's also baby in the womb. We care deeply about both of them. We want to see both of them succeed. We want to see both of them have a chance at life. And so that's what happens in our exam rooms, is brokenness meets grace. And what wins out in that? Brokenness or grace? Well, grace is going to win out. Grace is going to overflow. Why? Because that's what happened at Calvary. That's what happens in the gospel, is brokenness meets grace and grace overflows. And then that overflowing of grace, what does that do for the Christian? What does that do for people? When the grace overflows, it turns us from bad choices. It turns us from seeking self. And it turns us to the one that's giving the grace. And so we're able to look at patients and say, brokenness is here. We're not denying that. But there's something greater for you that can overcome that brokenness. And that's what happens in the exam rooms at Hope. Certainly medical conversations occur. Certainly ultrasounds occur. Certainly pregnancy tests and other testing occurs. But The goal of all of that is to point these patients to a greater truth. That in the midst of their brokenness, grace can and will overflow. That's what we saw, like I said, at Calvary. And that's what we should, as Christians, that should be the model of our life. When we find ourselves in broken situations, are we a grace people or a kick them while they're down people? And so that's a question we have to wrestle with. That's a question we have to answer. But I tell you this, at Hope, what happens in the exam room is brokenness meets grace and grace overflows. And that doesn't mean we water down the truth. That doesn't mean we don't have tough conversations. We certainly do. But again, we're doing that out of love. That's being truly neighborly and loving the people that we come in contact with. Why? Because they bear the image of our God. And so if you want to hear more about that, you can find more about that at investinghope.com. If you want to hear it directly from us this Thursday night, you can at our banquet. Doors open at 6 at the Holiday Inn World's Fair Park. You can get your tickets at investinghope.com. We'll be back. Here I am. So as we finish up today, as I was talking about the banquet and the theme, I wrote about this a few months ago, and I wanted to share that with you quickly, but it made me think about it as I was talking with Jerrica today, that many of these stories find their genesis at the same place, sadness and fear. You see, this is the reality of our work, that many of our patients walk in our door with doubt and shame. They're not sure of the next step or what tomorrow may bring, but they know that help is needed. This is where hope comes in. You see, our staff is gifted and equipped to assist our patients with meeting this new reality head on. We do not gloss over the seriousness of unplanned pregnancies and the choices our patients face. We choose to, instead, walk with them through this news and the journey they are preparing to take. We understand that our words carry a certain amount of weight. We understand that a word of congratulations may have never been spoken, but needs to be heard. We have seen the impact love can have in the darkest of moments. This is why we choose to love and not shame, care and not neglect. This is why Hope was opened in 1997. We believed then and we believe now that support is needed for our patients. And we have been compelled, some may even say called, to stand up and be that support. We often champion our partnerships at Hope. We celebrate every new donor, church, and volunteer. We could not do this work without any of them, but we must never forget the courage of our patients to choose to walk inside our doors. They are facing a substantial amount of obstacles, yet they come. I'm amazed at the bravery of our patients and staff as they walk into the mess together. Loving people, regardless of their circumstances, is very difficult, but it must be done. Being willing to open up about past regrets and current failures is difficult, but it too must be done. This is what happens in our exam rooms at Hope. Brokenness meets grace, and grace overflows. Many have said that you cannot possibly save them all, but that doesn't mean we can't try. It is our honor to serve this city and our patients, and we are grateful for every story of hope that is told and for every life those stories represent. You see, when brokenness comes in, when reality comes in and sets in, when a person who doesn't want to be pregnant, who's in a tough spot, tough situation, finds out that they are in fact pregnant, and they're hearing all the information coming in from the culture. They're hearing it's your right to choose. It's your body. It's your choice. They're hearing all of these things. Even if they've been raised in the church, they're hearing all of these things. And they're going, maybe, just maybe, I can get rid of this pregnancy and all will be okay. And some places would say, that's right. That's what you need to do. You can't have this baby. You're in college. You can't have this baby. Your boyfriend walked out. You can't have this baby. You haven't even finished high school yet. That's what some voices would say.
other voices would come in and say, you can do this, and you're not alone in this, and we're going to be that support system for you. And so thankfully, that's what we're able to do at Hope Resource Center through your help and the help of so many others. And so we're celebrating our 22nd year of service in Knoxville. 22 years. We've seen a lot over that time period. We went from just providing pregnancy tests back in the early days to now providing pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, STD testing and treatment, well woman care, parenting classes, mentoring, close to 70 baby showers every year. And so we're able to do those things because of people like you. And I'm just letting you know, there are some things that possibly are in the works. And I can't wait to share that information with you in the coming days and in the near future. That's going to blow your mind at what we're able to do because of your partnership. And be able to serve this city even more. And be able to serve these patients even better. Because that's our heart. You know, if you listen to this show from the beginning, the first segment, you kind of heard me get riled up when it came to politics and pieces of legislation that's getting moved to summer study, other legislation that's getting voted on, will the Supreme Court take it up, and all of those things. And it's easy to get wrapped up in that and to put all our focus, all our eggs in that basket. But if we allow ourselves to shift, not disengage from that, because we need to be engaged in those areas, but if we allow ourselves to just shift a little bit and say, look, I'm going to be engaged in that side of it, but my hope is not found in that side of it. My hope is not found in the politics of it all. My hope is found in a Jesus that went to a cross on Calvary, took on what I couldn't take on, died a real death, and then rose 3 days later. Because like that song said earlier, ain't no grave gonna hold him. And so what we have in that is we have salvation. We have, in the midst of our brokenness, just like we saw with Adam and Eve, in the midst of their brokenness, what happened? Grace overflowed as God covered them. With Abraham and his son on the hill when he's about to sacrifice his own son, God intervenes, provides a lamb, and grace overflows. At Calvary, in the midst of our brokenness, God provided a mediator, a sacrifice, and grace overflowed. And that's what we're going to talk about this Thursday night, and hope to see you there. We'll talk to you next week.